praise of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, dear Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Where would we be without that grace and without that mercy? Sang about the goodness of God, His grace, His mercy. Three out of the four of the things that God mentions to Moses is he asked God, show me thy glory. And God said, I'll call you up in the morning. I want you to get up here. And I'll proclaim the name of the Lord. And I'll make my goodness, hallelujah, pass before you. And I will proclaim my graciousness and my mercy, hallelujah. Sang three out of those four, hallelujah. And that's all, hallelujah, in the glory of God. Praise, let's lift our hands one more time. Let's just worship Him and thank Him. Lord, we thank You for Your presence. We thank You for the manifestation of Your glory. Oh, thank You for opening our eyes and letting us see You in Your goodness, Your graciousness, Your mercy. We thank You, Lord God, for being so good to us. Thank You, Lord, for revealing to us Your name that has been held secret for eons and generations. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for Your manifold blessings. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank You, dear Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank You, praise team. Thank You, musicians. Thank You, Andrea, for helping me to get this far also to our presentations this morning on videos. Where would I be without Sister Andrea, Sister Ruth, and Moya, and the audio visual team? My goodness. Praise God. Hallelujah. Happy birthday to Joshua Ivy yesterday. Milestone for him. My, my, he's getting taller, getting older, getting handsomer. Man, I'll tell you what, praise God. And always, always good to see Diane Enders here. Praise God. I'm going to be praying for you for your surgery and your hand coming up. At the church, we're going to pray. We're going to have special prayer for you. And Dennis and Maureen Keller, my goodness, it was so good to have you here with us today. I know we've been acknowledging people, but Dennis and Maureen, I'll tell you, we share the same anniversary day. Amen. And we married them on that same day. Hallelujah. I'll never forget that event. Praise God. I'm so glad that you guys are here today. And I'm missing all those are absent. Some are out of town. Others are sick. I tell you, I'm sick and tired of this sickness going around. I am. And we're going to do something about that in just a little bit. Hallelujah. We've got to pray against that thing. Praise God. I want to bring your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And then Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to read from the NLT version. And I just don't want to do the, I do the King James too, but I want to save time. And you can read the KJV also. I'll use some other references. But the direction I want to go this morning is illustrated better in the New Living Translation of the Bible than in the KJV. Although it's pretty evident in the KJV also, but These two scriptures are pretty much clear, and so bear with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is writing this and the other epistle to Philippians as well. And he says, I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes, everybody say all athletes, are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. You see how important it is to be disciplined? Hallelujah. Then, going to Philippians chapter 3, we see Paul's steps not only being calculated and intentional and disciplined, but it's also very focused. And that's what I want you to pay attention to in these segments. Verse 3 of Philippians chapter 3, excuse me, verse 13 of Philippians chapter 3. It says, "No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it." In other words, as perfection. He's talking about perfection and completeness in Christ. "No, I haven't. I'm not quite there yet. But I focus on this one thing." He doesn't say a dozen things. He doesn't say 20 things. This one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. Let all, everybody say all, who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we have already made. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. Pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence. We thank you, Lord God, for allowing us to gather together in this place and then crowning it with your presence. And Lord, we ask now that in the next few minutes as we gather around your word, that you would anoint our ears for hearing, our minds for understanding, our hearts for receiving it, and anoint this preacher, as human as he is, O Lord God, use me as a vessel in your hand to the benefit of your people. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Let the church say amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing so long. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, our Christian walk is compared to that of athletes who compete in the realm of sports in the world. And as such, we've read it and we've heard it ourselves. All athletes are disciplined in their training. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, also in verse 27, I discipline my body like an athlete. I came across some clips. I love inspirational speeches, statements from athletes who have become champions, those who have been very focused, have been successful in what they have chosen to do with respect to being, whether it's a football player, a basketball player, a runner, or whatever it takes. Because it takes a lot of dedication, and it takes focus, and it takes a lot of things. And I just see such a parallel, and I think we all have in times past, with spiritual things and our spiritual walk with God in running this race, that I couldn't help but spend this time this morning of focusing on this parallel and what we can learn from it. And for that reason, I have chosen two or three inspirational videos. They're very short clips. The first one I want you to hear is from now retired Tom Brady, a quarterback for many years with the New England Patriots. The Patriots have won many, in fact, four at least four, maybe five Super Bowl championships, which is really a great number for any particular team. But he was a great champion. And so he's now retired, but he says, you know, now I'm going into retirement, but I can go into retirement because I know that I have done the best that I could be as an athlete in what was expected. I mean, in fact, Kobe Bryant said the same thing, and I'll get to him in just a moment. So let's listen to this this little clip from Tom Brady, if you would, Sister Moya.
It's hard when you're young to wake up in the off season at 6 a.m. to go train and work out, knowing that all your friends are sleeping in and eating pancakes. But understand this, life is hard. To be successful at anything, the truth is you don't have to be special. You just have to be what most people aren't. Consistent, determined, and willing to work for it. No shortcuts.
Hallelujah. Man, I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. No shortcuts. Life is hard. And the Christian life is demanding. It's not for softies. Hallelujah. It's not for the faint of heart. Praise God. And lastly, I want to bring you a short clip from Nick Saban, that great coach who mostly I've only known him for Alabama, the Crimson Tide. I love their sports. I love their process. I love their values and things that they've inculcated in a lot of these young men. And they have achieved great, great results. And Nick Saban is one of the greatest coaches in football history, particularly on the college level. But with him and with many of these other people, it's more than just about football. Yeah, and I think you'll realize that as well. But there's some things that he said that I think are also applicable to us, and it's worthwhile in hearing. Because remember, Paul is comparing his service, his walk, to the life of an athlete. And we should too. Jesus told us that we can learn from the mammon. We can learn from the things of the world that people who are successful in finances, other realms. He says, you know, the children of the world are wiser than the children of light in their generation. There's some things we can learn from them in the natural that we can apply to our lives as we walk in the spiritual. So we ought to pay attention to it. And so here we are, Sister Moya, let's play this next one by Nick Saban.
It all starts with who you are. You know, I always tell our players, who you are is more important than what you do. How high you jump, how fast you run, because who you are is your character. And your character is an accumulation of your thoughts, your habits, and your priorities on a day-to-day basis, because those three things determine the choices you make. And the choices you make make you who you are. Good guy, bad guy, hardworking, lazy, responsible, irresponsible. And it takes a certain amount of discipline to do what you're supposed to do, when you're supposed to do it, the way it's supposed to get done.
Hallelujah. Did you get that? Man, that smacks of spiritual responsibilities. Spiritual maturity. Doing what you're supposed to do, when you're supposed to do it, and how you're supposed to do it. My goodness. You talk about spiritual walk. You talk about a prayer life. You're talking about reading your Bible. You're talking about church attendance. You talk about stewardship. You talk about witnessing. You talk about spreading the gospel. That's what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 9. I am spreading the gospel, but I discipline myself so I can be the best disciple, the best Christian that I can be, to win as many people as I can, because that's my primary call and my primary purpose. And you and I as Christians were called into that very same calling. Ye shall be my witnesses after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. And ye shall be my witnesses beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. God called us to preach and teach and spread spread the gospel. Witness wherever we can. And it takes discipline to live this life and do what Jesus called us to do. Now, Nick Saban invited the late Kobe Bryant. As you know, Kobe Bryant was one of the greats in basketball. I can't say he was greater than Michael Jordan. In my lifetime, I know Michael Jordan is really tops. But we can't, you know, every generation has their own. There's others, you know. We can talk about Larry Bird way back in the 60s, and we can talk about some other guys I've heard of, went through the course, you know, Magic Johnson, Shaq O'Neal, and right on down the line. But Kobe Bryant is someone who most people would remember, I think. Of late, he died on January 26th, 2020 in a helicopter accident. I think going to a basketball game for his daughter. He was 41 years old, retired already, was very successful. But he was invited by Coach Nick Saban in 2018 to talk to the Alabama Crimson Tide football team as they were beginning their fall season. And it was about inspiration. It was amazing. And he talked about retiring, being a leader, and what that means as a leader. And he defined it as putting others first and helping them to succeed. Leadership is about, to him, was about helping others. It's putting others first. And I said, my goodness, you talk about a great insight from a leader who was very successful. I mean, talking about a guy who just couldn't take defeat very easily. In one particular season, they lost the championship, and he spent all night long shooting thousands of baskets. He just could not get over that he didn't perform the way he was expected to, or he should have, the way he could have, the way he had the potential to do so. And so he was focused. He was very determined. And so Kobe Bryant came and made this speech, and you can find this online, and I don't want to share that with you live, but in essence, this is what he said. He said, first, he told the football players and the whole crowd, and there's Nick Saban in the crowd also taking notes. He said, determine what is most important to you, then make a decision to pursue it. But in order to do it, you must edit your life. Mm. Boy, that hit me. You must edit your life. Anything that does not serve your goal should be eliminated so that you can apply yourself to be the best athlete that you can be. Mm. I said, man, that'll preach. That's my title today, edit your life. Thank you, Kobe Bryant. Edit your life. And as I thought about that, I did some research. I looked it up. I did the classic textbook definitions. And when you're looking at the editing, when it comes to a book, it means to correct, to revise, and prepare for publication. Now get this, correct, revise, prepare. Now when it comes to the film industry and for editing tape recordings, it's to assemble by rearranging, cutting, replacing. I said, my goodness, that's a sermon. Hallelujah. They're preaching Bible. But in order to have something edited, it must be submitted to an editor. Hallelujah. Submission. Yeah. Hallelujah. A writer must submit his work to an editor, someone who's very skilled at proofreading and correcting your work before the public sees it. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. Praise God. Man, when Kobe Bryant gave that motivational speech, he knew what he was talking about. These athletes, they know what it takes to be successful, to be focused. Amen. And to accomplish great things. And so again, we have these spiritual parallels that are that are so instructive to us from that world. So in essence, the success of great athletes is, and the life of a great Christian really is determined by a will to exercise self-discipline in order to achieve that goal. So what's your goal? What's your goal as a Christian? What are the things that are most important to you? When football players arrive for their camp preparation in the fall, they submit themselves to coaches as they're instructed in the performance standards that are expected of them. They're entered into a process, particularly in Alabama, I was impressed with it. There's a process that deals with teaching them about values of the team and that college and the university. They deal with character. They deal with the work ethic that's expected of them. They deal with their vision and mission and their accountability. They deal with the importance of listening to coaches, because coaches are there to teach them, and they're teaching them to make them a better player, to make them better at what they're doing. Yes, they're at that college and they've been inducted into that team because they have great skills already, and they have great talent and great potential. But potential has to be developed, and you need a coach to develop that. You need somebody looking at you, somebody to give you advice, somebody to scrutinize your life and your priorities and making sure that you do everything you can to be the very best player that you can be. And the coaches are there to extract it from out of you. And they'll tell them already up front, look, there's going to be many times that you're going to fail. Many times you're going to fall short of our expectations. And when we come after you and we chew your ear about it, when you're reprimanded, when you're corrected, you are expected not to react by picking up your toys and going home, but you are there to take it, amen, forego the self-pity. Don't get mad, don't get bitter, but endure the reproof, amen, and go on and persevere. And that's what persevering is all about. That's so biblical. It's going on despite of the unpleasantness. Amen. You know, a lot of times the preacher, the coach in the church preaches some messages of instruction and reproof and rebuke and instruction and righteousness that just does not sit right with you. But you know what? Hallelujah. It's important that you don't get mad. You don't get sad. You don't get, hallelujah, bitter and upset and pick up your toys and go home. But you take it so you can be a better Christian. Oh, we all want to be better, don't we? Oh, praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And so when we come to the church of the living God, we all, amen, come in and begin this process of change. We enter into this process even as athletes do when they join a football team. But we begin a process of change in our lives by that initiating our understanding of the Word of God, and we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so a great change begins to take place in life, and it should continue. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a newly created being. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Amen. You are a new creature. You get to start life all over again. And you have learned a lot of bad things from your human nature in the past that you have lived in the world without Christ. But when you become a new creature, you're going to have to learn some things. You're going to have to learn discipline. You're going to have to learn instruction. You have to learn the Word of God, and not just learn it, but apply it to your lives. Because the truth is that if you don't apply what you know, that you don't change. I don't change. We've got to apply truth to our lives. That's why Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Not set you free, because setting free is just doing your own thing, going wherever you want to. No, make you free. It's got the potential to recreate you into the image of God. Hallelujah. And so We are new creatures in Christ, and we begin this run of the Christian race, and we do it not to win a temporal crown, but an eternal crown with an eternal weight of glory. Praise the Lord. Imagine what these athletes do. You know how much they sacrifice to give? Yeah, a lot of these guys make a lot of money. But you know what? They can't take the money with them when they die. And they can't always be an athlete. Hey, Kobe Bryant was 41 when he died. He retired a couple years, just a very short time. Amen. And then there he was. He's done. He couldn't do it. So many athletes get injured. They can't go on. They can't do it. But the bottom line is, no matter how many millions they have in the bank, how many cars they have, no matter what houses they have, no matter how blessed their life is because of their performance, they cannot take it with them in eternity. It's just like in the Roman days of Paul's day when they won a big event, the athlete would get a leaf, a laurel made of green leaves. And that's why Paul says that laurel, that crown fades away. It perishes, it withers. It becomes like dry leaves blown away by the fall season. Amen. But the crown that you and I get is more valuable than any athlete ever gets down here. It's more than whatever a Super Bowl, amen, gets them, either financially or by a crown. Amen. We get a crown that doesn't fade. It will last forever in eternity. Do you understand how important it is to have this crown that Jesus is offering to you and I as a Christian? How much more so should we be more disciplined than an athlete in this world? How much more so should we persevere and should be dedicated and should be giving ourselves over to the gospel of Jesus Christ? If indeed we call ourselves Christian, amen, then these athletes out there who are doing it just for money and for self-satisfaction. And really, this is why we need to look at ourselves and analyze ourselves. Hallelujah. The process begins with the calling of God upon us and understanding God's word and empowered by the Spirit. And we begin our race, yes. And yes, we have to ever keep before us that one day we will stand before God and it will be up to Him to give us a crown based upon what we do. Yes. Hallelujah. Paul is very clear about all of us standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And it's not talking about the white throne judgment. We're talking about rewards for our labors. Amen. That's why he says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Why? Because there's going to be a reward. All these athletes, they do for reward, whether satisfaction or acknowledgement from the world, but we do it for acknowledgement from the Lord, that we may hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Here's your crown of righteousness. You've run the race well. Welcome home. Hallelujah. Praise God. But in order to get to that crown that is eternal, we've got to continue in this process. Romans chapter 12, you know it, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, saying about it, that you present your bodies. You know what that is? Submission. Submit the editing. Submit the article. Submit the book. Submit it to scrutiny. And when you come before God as a new Christian, you're submitting yourself and say, here I am, Lord. Mold me, make me, shape me into the better person that I can become. Yeah. And something that is pleasing to you. And Paul goes on, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not a dead one like the Old Testament folks who believed in God did, bringing animals, but a living sacrifice. Your body is meant to be alive and sacrificing it to God. How? By denying your own will, taking up a cross. It's a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Not acceptable to the world, not acceptable to your flesh, but what is acceptable to God. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, changed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ooh, all begins with submission. submitting yourself. Hallelujah. I'm talking about the coach. I'm talking about pastors. The pastors who teach and preach the word of God. And 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's not talking about just the preacher, but also the hearer, who's to grow into a mature Christian. And the Bible and the word of God and the coach, this preacher, and everybody on the pastoral staff and the department leaders, we're here to help you become a mature Christian, starting, amen, from the very early childhood level up to the kidsmen level, up to the high school level, up to the adults, amen, because there's a process that we must go through. God doesn't do everything overnight, but it happens day by day. And Tom Brady, in one of his other clips, talks about that, just exactly that. He says, it's not an overnight thing. It's one day at a time. You can't get, that's why you got to stay focused. And you've got to focus on what is most important to you. And that's why it's important for us, again, to decide ahead of time, like he said, what's most important to you? And whatever is most important, you seek that. And edit your life. Eliminate what doesn't serve your goal and your purpose. If heaven is your goal and heaven is the place you're striving and living for, are you doing everything in your power to be the best Christian you can be to get there? And are you helping others to get there too? And so we learn how to edit our lives in instruction and righteousness. And we learn how to please God so we can fulfill our supreme goal, to be like Jesus and to be with him in eternity. All, as new creatures, you know, we learn to edit. That's what new creatures are all about. It's about learning our priorities. It's what Paul said, but this one thing I do is finding out what we should focus on. We focus on God and our relationship with him. We begin to think about family and work and how all this fits together in serving God. And we're learning how to cut some things and replace something. We learn how to cut some friends off. We learn to cut some haunting places off. There's an old psalm that said, there's a new man walking in my shoes. He don't do the things he used to do. He don't go to the places he used to go. Amen. And there's a lot of truth to that. There's some things we just don't do. We cut out of our life. There's some people we don't associate with because they're nothing but trouble for us. I mean, love them from a distance. I have to. If somebody's dealing drugs on the corner, he used to be my best friend, I can't hang around with him anymore. For many reasons. Well, I can talk to them about Jesus, but I can't fellowship with him. I can invite my house to have dinner and for the purpose of, you know, drawing him close to Jesus Christ somehow. But I can't be intimately just locked in with him step by step, because whatever happens to him will happen to me, and he just might rub off on me the wrong way. You know, it takes one rotten apple to mess up the whole barrel. And it's interesting, it's not the good barrels that affect the bad one. It's always the other way around. And that's life. That's the world. You can't change that. And you can't think that you can do otherwise. Don't think so foolishly that you can change the person around you. No, God has to change them. You can invite them to come to the Lord. You can invite them to church. You can invite them to Bible study. You can invite them to start the process just like you have, by repenting of their sins, getting baptized in Jesus' name, getting the Holy Ghost. Amen. And get into the process of transformation by the renewing of the mind. But they're going to have to make up their mind to do. You can't do it for them. And so we learn how to edit our lives and how to put work and family and all that into the right perspective and a right order and the right priority. We work on our character and we work on our habits. Amen. On the way that we used to entertain ourselves is not the way that we can entertain ourselves now. We learn new disciplines in prayer and fasting and Bible reading and church attendance and stewardship and all of that. We learn a new lifestyle. I'm talking about editing. Hallelujah. I'm talking about renewing your mind and adapting a Christian worldview and beginning to align our thinking with God's thinking, because that is what results in the best version of us. There will be failures, yes. But the pastors and the body of Christ are given to us to help us navigate through those difficult times. And you will find love and mercy and compassion, and you will find strength and help from people coming around you and help you to be better. Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Well, what will it take to be the best Christian that you can be? What do you need to do to edit your life to make it better? What do you need to cut or rearrange and replace? Well, I can tell you one thing. Last week we had a revival service with Brother Sister Vernon, and what a great message she preached on the cross. And the reality is that our passion and our priorities and our love for God, it all begins at the cross. The changes begin at the cross. And we have to respond to that. Here's the thing. When we analyze ourselves, we have to understand that we just can't change by drifting.
Yeah, that's good.
You cannot change. Nobody ever drifts towards prayer.
Right.
You don't drift towards fasting. You don't drift towards good stewardship. You don't drift towards spiritual disciplines, because those are contrary to the flesh. Most people want to drift through life according to the feelings of their flesh, whatever feels good. And the truth is, Christianity cuts against most of those feelings. And if we don't learn that, we'll never get to Christian maturity. It's like children. Children basically go by what they feel. I feel hungry. I'm tired. I want this. I want, always on their wants and their feelings. But when you grow up, you realize that it's not all about feelings. Well, some never grow up. And they still go by feelings. Exactly. Hallelujah. But you can't drift towards holiness. Holiness doesn't come by drifting. It comes by intentionality. It comes by setting goals. It comes by making consecration and putting some goals before you according to the Bible. I'm talking about biblical goals. So the flesh is always satisfied with mediocrity. Jesus deserves better than that. And the question is, are we being mediocre, or are we really the best that we can do? Are we the best version of ourselves that we can be? You know, one of the things that Nick Saban said in one of his quotes that I thought was really good is, you know, he told the players, you know, one of the big things you have to overcome is your self-pity. As a player, when you're doing this and you're working hard and it doesn't come out like you expect and you're being ridiculed and criticized and whatnot, and he says, you know, you feel self-pity. Well, I didn't do as good. I'm not as good as I should be. No, you better get rid of your self-pity. You need to persevere. You need to clear your mind of that and keep your mind on the goal. As Christians, we can learn a lot from that. Don't pity yourself. Don't give in to your fleshly feelings and think that you deserve something better than the cross of Calvary like Jesus suffered for us. We go through some real trials and some little challenges, a little pains, and we pity ourselves to the point that we abandon our goals. These athletes don't abandon their goals just because they don't feel good. They're going to get up 6 o'clock in the morning and go work out, not because they feel good about it, amen, but because they know they have to do it. And, of course, I know many of you do the same thing. When you go to work, support your families, you pay the bills, you get up every morning, you go and do it. You don't feel like it, but you do it. But it has to be the same way with spiritual disciplines. We've got to be more serious about it. Hallelujah. And make Jesus number one in our lives, as he deserves.
Amen.
Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, when you're on a football team, you don't all have the same position. We talked about Tom Brady as a quarterback. In reality, when you look at a football team, you got so many. If you got 11 guys on the team, right? The quarterback, you got halfbacks, fullbacks, you have tight ends, you have linebackers, you got the center. And not everybody does the same thing. Not everybody's the quarterback. Can't be. But that linebacker is so important up front. They're not as fast as the tight ends. They can't race downfield and catch a ball. That's not their job. That's not their gift and talent. Those linebackers are huge. I mean, they're big. They're there to block, amen, prevent folks from coming in, the opposition from coming in. They're there to protect the line and protect the quarterback and make room, make way for the halfback or fullback to get through and carrying the ball. Amen. Everybody's got their job. But the point is that everyone on a team has a responsibility to be the very best that they can be in that position that they're called to. How true is that of the church? We can't all be preachers. We can't all be Sunday school teachers. We can't, you know, all do the same things that everybody else does. We can't be all in such a prominent position as someone else is. Someone else has got to do what you're good at doing. And it's important that you just don't do it, but you do it the best way that you can. That's interesting. I'll digress here a little bit. I came across Dr. Martin Luther King's speech. It's called the Street Sweeper Speech. How many have ever heard that? The Street Sweeper Speech. He preached this on October 26, 1967. This is What Is Your Life's Blueprint? And he preached it to a group of students at Barrett Junior High School in Philadelphia. And he says this, very short, but I will share it with you. I think it's worthy. I want to ask you a question, he said, and that is, what is your life's blueprint? Whenever a building is constructed, you usually have an architect who draws a blueprint, and that blueprint serves as the pattern, as the guide, and a building is not well erected without a good, solid blueprint. Now, each of you is in the process. Everybody say process. Of building the structure of your lives. And the question is whether you have a proper and solid and a solid blueprint. I want to suggest some of the things that you should begin your life's blueprint. Number one, in your life's blueprint, you should have a deep belief in your own dignity, your worth, and your somebody-ness. Don't allow anybody to make you feel that you're nobody. Always feel that you count. Always feel that you have worth. And always feel that your life has ultimate significance. And it does. Secondly, in your life's blueprint, you must have the basic principle of the determination to achieve excellence. Everybody say excellence. In your various fields of endeavor. You're going to be deciding as the days, as the years unfold, what you will do in life. And your life's work, what your life's work will be. Set out to do it well. And I say to you, my young friends, doors are opening to you. Doors of opportunities that were not open to your mothers and your fathers. And the great challenge facing you is to be ready to face these doors as they open. Ralph Waldo Emerson, the great essayist, said in a lecture in 1871, if a man can write a better book or preach a better sermon or make a better mousetrap than his neighbor, even if he builds his house in the woods, the world will make a beaten path to his door. This hasn't been always true, but it will become increasingly true. And so I would urge you to study hard, to burn the midnight oil. I would say to you, don't drop out of school. I understand all the sociological reasons, but I urge you that in spite of your economic plight, in spite of the situation that you're forced to live in, stay in school. And when you discover what you will be in your life, set out to do it as if God Almighty called you at this particular moment in history to do it. Don't just set out to do a good job. That's mediocre. Set us up with it. He didn't say. Set out to do such a good job that the living, the dead, or the unborn couldn't do it any better. If it falls, your lot to be a street sweeper. Here it is. If it falls your lot to be a street sweeper, sweep streets like Michelangelo painted pictures. Sweep streets like Beethoven composed music. Sweep streets like Leontine Prince sings before the Metropolitan Opera. Sweep streets like Shakespeare wrote poetry. Sweep streets so well that all the host of heaven and earth will have to pause and say, here lived a great street sweeper who swept, hallelujah, his job well. If you can't be a pine at the top of the hill, be a shrub in the valley. But be the best little shrub on the side of the hill. Be a bush if you can't be a tree. If you can't be a highway, just be a trail. If you can't be a sun, be a star. For it isn't by size that you win or fall. Be the best of whatever you are. Hallelujah. Woo! Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Praise God. Shall we stand? Hallelujah. Praise God. All right, Sister Moya. I want to play one more video from you before I challenge you here as we close. Very short. Nick Saban.
For you. Why the best are the best? Why are the best the best? Did you ever think about that? Why are the best guys the best guys? It starts, number one, with truth. You tell yourself the truth about what you're doing, how you're committed. Are you working hard? Are you preparing? Are you doing the things you need to do to be the best you can be? It starts with that. How many people are truthful with themselves about self-assessing the effort that you give, the intangibles that you play with, the toughness that you play with, knowing what to do, being responsible to do your job, or you make some kind of justification in your mind when you screw up or you don't do it right, why you didn't do it that way. But the best are the best because they tell the truth. They tell the truth about who they are, how they prepare, how they work, how they get ready to play, how they push themselves to be the best, the passion that they have to be the best, and they do it all the time. So where are you? Just ask yourself that. Where are you?
Hallelujah. Do you have that one on truth, Sister Moya? Sister Moya, have you got that one clip on truth? Nope. Okay. My, my, my. Praise God. I'm not sure if he... Did we send that to you? He mentions one of the things that athletes do is one of the most important things that you speak truth to yourself. It means being honest with yourself. Being honest with yourself. In other words, honest of your assessment. When we do introspection, we pray and we ask, am I doing the best that I can to be the best at whatever God called me to be? And he said, honesty is very important. In fact, truth. It's one of the big things about people who are winners, people who are good and become best of the best. It's about honesty and truth with ourselves. So I ask you this morning, are you the best that you can be for Jesus Christ? If you want to edit your life, again, you got to submit yourself to the leading of the Spirit. You got to realign your thinking with God's thinking. We have the mind of Christ, Paul says. You got to realign your vision and see things in a worldview the way God sees it, not the way you see it. That's very important. And not only seeing the world, but seeing yourself. That way, you've got to adopt this new identity and understand the way God sees you. I think we underperform a lot of times because we don't catch a vision of the way God really looks at us. I'm not talking about being a sinner far from Jesus, perishing with cold, which is the way that the devil always wants to make us feel. What I'm talking about is a royal priesthood. God looked down in Exodus 19 after he called 2.5 million people out of Egypt after 400 years of slavery. And he says, I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests. You're going to be the apple of my eye. And a few chapters later in the book of Numbers, they go ready to enter the promised land. They say, we're nothing but grasshoppers. in our own eyes, and everybody else thinks the same about us. They didn't capture the vision of the way God sees them. Do you see the way God sees you? You are a royal priest. You've got the royal blood of Jesus Christ running through your veins if you've been born again of the water and of the Spirit. Hallelujah. And in Revelation 1, 5, and 6, the Bible tells us that he shed his own blood, washed us in his blood. Why? To make us kings and priests in his kingdom. Hallelujah. He died to make you and I king and priest. Now, I used to preach on this quite a bit more, but I feel like I need to talk about it again. We need to align ourselves with God's vision of us. Don't set your understanding of yourself according to your feelings, but according to the written word of God. The book of God says you're a king and you're a priest. As a king, you are to exercise authority. As a priest, you're to be a mediator between the lost and a holy God. Are we meeting our responsibility? Are we being the kings and the priests that Jesus Christ died to make us? Oh, it's not about, you know, the time when Jesus comes back and gives us a crown. No, don't you understand that the day that you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we received an anointing to be kings and priests. He combined the kings and the authority of priests into one. Hallelujah. We're both kings and priests. And we have an anointing from God to exercise those privileges and those responsibilities. Are we doing that in this lost and dying world? Are we doing our part in spiritual warfare? Are we praying the way that we should? Praying boldly like lions? And I think many are not, simply because they do not keep their vision of God before them, of how he sees us. Kings and priests, we need to confess who we are. You need to confess that you're a king and a priest. You know what? There's power in confession. I just recently read a scripture, very good, from the Greek. Confess. It's not just confessing sins, but confession also means to agree and to say the same thing. Whoa. And when you begin to agree, see, when you say that I'm a king, you say to yourself, when I say I'm a king and a priest in God's kingdom, I'm not being proud. I'm not being arrogant. I'm not being obnoxious. I'm not trying to be somebody I'm not. No. All I'm doing is confessing or agreeing what God says of me. And you and I need to agree with God. And, you know, we have an example for this. In John chapter 1, the Pharisees come to John the Baptist. He's out there preaching in the wilderness, baptizing people left and right. And they said, Who are you? Who do you make yourself out to be? What should we say those who sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Yes. As the prophet Isaiah said. You know what John was saying? He wasn't saying anything more than what God said. He didn't say, I'm just this poor little prophet. I should have been in a temple, a Levite like my father. But, you know, I'm out here, you know, as a poor prophet, dwelling, you know, in among the wild animals and heat and dryness. And I'm eating wild honey and locusts. And I've got this camel hair. I'm staying away from all kind of worldly things. And poor little old me, self-pity. No, all he did was say what God said that he is. He is the voice, hallelujah, of one crying in the wilderness who comes in the spirit of Elijah. And when he said that, he wasn't being proud and arrogant. He was just agreeing with what God said of him. And when you acknowledge who you are in God, what's it going to take? See, you may know all these things, but one of the last things you got to do when editing your life is act upon it. Action. You may know all this. Hallelujah. Athletes may know all the things they got to do, what they got to do, when they got to do it, the way they got to do it. But if you don't execute, you're stuck in the mud.
That's right.
You're not progressing. You're not growing. Yeah. And I ask you today, are you better today as a Christian than you were yesterday? Are you better than last year? How have you been progressing? How have you been growing? And you can only say to yourself the truth if you're honest with yourself. And at this time, as we sing this song, I ask you to spend a few minutes and reflect on yourself. No self-pities, no excuses. Reflect on what you've heard just now. Would you, if you want to come pray, pray here. If you want to pray in your seat, please be seated and pray there. But as they sing, let's spend a few minutes seeking after God. Let God speak to us. Let him speak to you. So what he wants you to do, after all, he's the chief coach. He's the chief shepherd of our soul. Would you do that? Okay, please give us your sing.